All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you. Hope you're doing well. If you're not, you're still in the right place. Let me open up the Word of God and dive in together. But before we do that, feels like the right time to dedicate a baby. What do you think? I think it's time for that. So today, we're going to be dedicating Liliana Rachel Santos. We have the Santos squad over there with us this morning, and I'm going to call up Julian and Laura this morning. This is a special time when we're able to take the time to dedicate as parents themselves to their children, and also for us as a church to dedicate ourselves to be people that help the family in raising Liliana. And so we're going to do some charges for Laura and Julian. We're going to do some praying together, and we're going to jump into that. But this is Liliana Rachel Santos, born last July. And Liliana, this is your church family over here, over there. Yeah. All right. So we have three charges for Laura and for Julian. And if you agree with these charges, please say, "We do." And a microphone will be helpful for that as you say that. Yeah. So first charge for you. Knowing that life, all of life, is from God the Creator, and that even the life of your child, this child, is rightfully His, do you recognize the importance of the sacred duty entrusted to you to raise Liliana?
We do.
Second, do you commit anew your lives to the faithful love and service of the Savior, recognizing and obeying the Scriptures to regularly pray, personally read God's Word, and gather for mutual support and fellowship with the people of God?
We do.
And then finally, do you commit to raise Liliana, to love and serve God and all humanity, in the days when she's able to understand, to instruct her of the way of salvation through Christ, according to the Holy Scriptures?
We do.
Okay. All right. So, as Julian is the pastor of his family, we're going to ask him to pray over them, to pray over Liliana. So if you'd all bow your heads, please. Julian prays.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day in which we can dedicate our Liliana to God in front of our family and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see ourselves as immeasurably blessed to be part of Terra Nova Church. We cannot count all the ways you have worked through the people of Terra to teach us, support our family, and grow our faith since we've been here. And we yearn for Lily to have that as well. We are excited to see what else you have in store and what your will is for us. This year, Lily, our second daughter and third child, has blessed our family with her calm and good-natured presence. Her funny noises, her laugh, and both her rolling around and her many, many roles have us smiling, laughing, and praising you. Our desire is for her to learn your ways and for her faith to be steadfast and strong in you. Her name, Liliana, means pure or flower, but also God is my oath. Rachel, her middle name, means you or sheep. We pray that she lives out her name, a pure and sacrificial life following after you and your will. We pray that she will be surrounded by brothers and sisters rooted in you to guide her, teach her, and to help her grow closer to you. We pray that she fully realizes the ultimate gift, how you sent your son to die for us, so we may one day be united with you. We pray that she comes to know how her joy comes from you and your salvation, not from anything in this life that we can ever find, craft, or dream up. Lord, help us as her parents and as a church. Teach that freeing message of salvation in our words, our actions, and our lives. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that we have, none of which we deserve, but that you provide us all the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. This is for you guys.
Thank you.
Okay, so today is the last day in our Evangelism Like Jesus series, and hopefully it's not the last day that we have you know, that we're missional minded, that we want to be people that spread the good news of the gospel to others. But it is the last day in the series, and we'll have a quick just intro of the next series, the book of Philippians, today. But to close the series, we have one more encounter we're going to see with Jesus and someone who doesn't yet have faith in him. And it's found in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 50. And so I'm going to read those verses for you this morning. And the verses will be behind me here. If you would like a hard copy of a Bible, you can slip your hand up and someone will bring you one to read along. We're in the Gospel of John. It's the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll be in chapter 1, verses 43 through 50. Okay. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." This is the word of God. And there's so much in this passage that I would like to talk about and dig into, but what we're going to continue to do in this series is emphasize what we can learn about evangelism, about spreading the good news of Jesus. And we continue through this series, even though it's the last one, to see the beauty of Jesus and to see the example of Jesus. How did the greatest evangelist who ever lived go about spreading the gospel? How can we learn from him as we also behold his beauty? Because what we find beautiful and what we love, we laud, we will naturally want to talk about. But we also learn some principles through his life and through the encounters that he has with people. And we've talked about how we're looking at these examples of how Jesus interacts with people through the lens of John 1:14, because the word tells us how he came into the world and how he engages with people. And I challenged you at the beginning a couple months ago to memorize this verse. And so if you know it and you feel up to it, feel free to say it along with me, because John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." All right, I heard a number of you. I like it. So what we learn from that is the presence, the grace, and the truth of Jesus. We see it in these encounters with people, and so we want to be people that are present, that are gracious, and that also are truthful and have all three of those whenever possible as we engage with people. And so as we've been looking at the presence of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the grace of Jesus in these encounters, we've been learning some practical tips of how to go about doing that. And towards the end of this message, I want to go over very briefly some of what we've learned of how Jesus has modeled that. But today, what I'd like to do in this true story is talk about these two other tools in the tool belt that we see from Jesus, namely a simple invitation we see in this story, a simple invitation, come and see, and then also something called the gift of prophecy, which we're going to talk about. How did Jesus know who Nathanael was before he met him, and how is that used in the church today and to reach people who don't yet know the Lord? So a simple invitation and the gift of prophecy we want to talk about in regards to evangelism. So first, a simple invitation. I won't reread verses 43 to verses 46 because we just read it, but we see a simple invitation happen. After Philip begins to follow Jesus and understand who he is, he can't help but go and want to tell his friend Nathanael, "You got to come meet him. You got to come meet the one we've been waiting for, that we've been reading about. This is him." He met Jesus, And what does he want to do? Naturally, tell someone he knows, probably a close friend, come and see, come and meet him. Because it's pretty simple, isn't it? If we've met, if we've really encountered and we know the one true God, the King of the universe, who tells us who we are and why we're here, who gives us joy and peace and hope in a way that we cannot get anywhere else and that can always be found in him, the one who rescues us from eternal death and agony and gives us the hope for a future of knowing him more and more endlessly in heaven. Like, this is God. Why would I not want to invite other people to know him? Come and see. Come and see. I want to point out one point here in his invitation as Nathaniel, as Philip invites his friend Nathaniel to come and see. Notice that Philip does not try to answer or fix all of Nathaniel's potential objections, concerns, questions, and really what we find here is a prejudice in verse 46. Nathaniel says, when he hears where Jesus is from, can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? He's got a prejudice of people who live there. And good thing we don't have to deal at all with prejudices today in any way, right? That could be a whole separate message. But the point here is, Philip didn't try to fix that in Nathaniel before he came and met Jesus. He just says, come and meet him. Come and see. Come and see. So we can be people that simply invite others. Maybe it's an overlooked tool in the tool belt when it comes to evangelism. It's just simply inviting people to church. On any Sunday, come and see. Come and experience the people of God worshiping God. Come and experience the word of God. You can invite them to the young adults group. You can invite people you know to youth group. You can, if you're in youth group. you can invite people to, you know, to Imago, Poema, our men's and women's group events. Come and see. Just come check it out. Come participate if you'd like to. A simple invitation. And what I'd like to say, I know sometimes that might be easier for you, and other times that might take some bravery. Maybe you've known someone a long time, and you've never invited them, and it's a bit awkward. You know, you've known this person for a decade, and you're like, do you want to come to church? I've been going this whole time, but do you want to come? Or maybe you don't know them very well, and that can be a little, you know, stressful for you. But what I'd like to tell you is two things, the beauty of inviting people, and also sometimes the disappointment. So when I was very briefly talked to Anna, we were in the car yesterday, I said, how many people do you think we've invited to church this past year? And we said it was probably close to 20 people this past year. And out of those 20 people, multiple of them said something like, oh yeah, I'll go, I'd like to go, and I'll see you there. And they didn't come. but one person did come. And guess what? I would rather invite 100 people and 3 people show up, or one person shows up, then invite no one and nobody comes, right? It's hard. It can be disappointing when people don't come. But remember what Jesus said, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. One. When it's real, not just, what we want is not just for people to come, right? But for people to come know God, walk with God, and for it to be real. And when one person does that, that's something worth, if the angels are celebrating about that, they know deeper than we do the importance, the reality of the magnitude of that, right? But we can celebrate as well when we see that happen. A simple invitation, right? One of the tools in the tool belt in evangelism. We don't need to overlook that. All right, the next tool in the tool belt, this one's a little bit more complicated. It's prophecy. We're going to talk about prophecy. Look again at verses 47 to 50. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. So what's happening here? Jesus is showing Nathanael that he sees him, that he knows him. Jesus, before meeting him, before, you know, there was no Facebook to do a little bit of checking out, like, where is he from and what kind of person is he like. He had never met the guy before. And as he's approaching him, Jesus shows him, I know your character, and I know a specific event that's important to you. He says to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. He's saying, you're someone who's a no-nonsense kind of guy. You're to the point. You're blunt. We have some people like that in our church that can be a blessing and sometimes challenging. But to the point, you're that kind of person, right, in whom there is no deceit. But he also tells him that he knows that he sees him in a way that only God can. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Now look, he does not tell us, just like I would like to know what was Jesus drawing in the sand when we talked about the other week, a couple weeks ago. We don't know for sure. We don't know exactly what happened under that fig tree. What took place? Was he praying? Was he crying out to God? What was happening under that fig tree that only Nathaniel and apparently Jesus, God, knew about? We don't know. But the point is, Jesus is showing him, I see you. How did Jesus know? I think he knew the same reason he knew what was happening with a woman at the well about a month ago. How did he know that she had had five husbands and the husband person she's now with is not her husband? How did he know these things? I think the answer is prophecy. Now listen and don't tune me out as soon as I say this. Jesus was a prophet. Where you start throwing stuff. He was more than a prophet. I know, okay? I know. But he was a prophet in the sense that the prophets would, God would reveal his word to them and they would share the word of God with the people of God and sometimes people who were not yet part of the people of God. They would share the word of God to mostly the people of God, but also to non-believers. And Jesus is speaking the word of God to the people of God. But yes, Jesus was not just speaking the word of God. He is the word of God. Is the word of God. Made flesh. And the word became flesh. I said I wouldn't quote it for a while, but here I go. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so you might say something like, well, of course Jesus knew who Nathanael was before he met him. He's Jesus. He's God. He's man. He's the God-man. But how does prophecy have anything to do with us today in the church and reaching people? How can it be? Is it a tool in the tool belt for evangelism? And we believe at Terra Nova Church the answer is yes to that question. That the gift of prophecy is still something God gives to the church because there's no place in Scripture, I can't find any, where it says these gifts have ceased. When he talks to the church in Corinth, he talks about the gift of prophecy. And some of us here may not agree with that. We might say, look, I don't believe the gift of prophecy is part of, you know, the new covenant or the God's doing right now in the church today. And that's okay. You've been wrong about other things. You can be wrong about this too. I'm kidding. I know this can be a controversial topic, but it is also a secondary topic. It's a secondary doctrine. And we can be in unity without having uniformity. We don't have to agree on absolutely everything. We don't. There's many things we don't agree on. But we can be united and be the church together, including when we disagree on some of the gifts of the Spirit and how they operate. So, and just full disclosure, I'm still very much learning about what is the gift of prophecy. What does it look like? What's the best way for the church to use this gift? But let me tell you some of the thoughts I've had about it. First of all, let's get a definition. That's probably a good idea. What is prophecy? This definition, I've read many definitions, and this one just stuck out to me the most, and the one that sticks with me, so I'm going to share it with you. It's from Pastor Tim Dance. He's a Acts 29 pastor in Pennsylvania. He says, prophecy is the Spirit-filled ability to share a revelation which God brings to one's mind or lays on one's heart to build up the church. I'll say that again. Prophecy is the Spirit-filled ability. Not an ability we just have on ourselves. The Spirit-filled ability to share a revelation which God brings to one's mind or lays on one's heart to build up the church. So what does that mean? What does that look like? It could mean a number of things. It could mean there's a thought that you have that you didn't come up with, that God places a thought in your mind that you are able to then go and share with somebody else to build them up for their consolation or encouragement. It could be a thought. It could be a dream that the Lord gives you that he wants you to share with someone. It could be an image, a picture that you have that you can share with somebody that's from the Lord and for them. Now, I believe that oftentimes this gift and some of the gifts of the Spirit happen under the context of prayer. I think that's a pretty frequent occurrence. It's another reason I want us to be a praying church. Before, during, after service, in all of our ministries, we want to be a praying church. And I think that at times this gift is used even though we don't realize it's being used. Every time the gift of mercy is being demonstrated, I don't stop and say, this is the gift of mercy. Like in action that you see is this person's being compassionate with this person. And even just very recently, I was praying with a group of people, and someone, as she's praying, says this image came to her mind, this picture, and she starts praying through it. And I believe that was gift of prophecy in action. It had to do with a certain situation going on, and it seemed to fit. So, prophecy, definition. Another example of it, I think it happening when we don't always know it. I've heard from some of you, you've been to church on a Sunday, even, and a thought comes to mind, I want to pray for this person today. Why? I don't know. I've had this thought and it's pressing on my heart. And I've heard from some people about that and how they went and asked the person if everything's all right. No. Oh, can we pray? Yes. I think whatever you call it, that's God working. And I think that could likely be the gift of prophecy. What word did he put? What thought did he give you? Pray for this person. It can be that simple. So, definition, purpose, it's for the church, and it's also a tool in the tool belt for those who don't yet know the Lord. So where do I get that from? 1 Corinthians 14, I'm going to read verse 3, which has to do with the church gathered, but also in verse 23, talking about how it can affect non-believers. In verse 3, it says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. But then verse 23, how it affects non-believers. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What's happening when someone who doesn't know God experiences the gift of prophecy happening with believers? They say, wow, God is here. God sees me. God knows me. And the gift can be utilized in that way. Now, prophecy. Some of you may have had bad experiences. Some of you may have had good experiences. Some of you have had both good and bad experiences. And I can't speak for every person in this room, so let me just tell you from my own experience. I have experienced so far in my life more bad experiences than good. I wish that wasn't the case, but just telling you what I've experienced. It's been more negative than positive. I know I've shared at least once before, at the time where my back was really bad, someone told me, God is healing your back today. God told me you're healed today. Guess what? Wasn't. I was not. And that hurt me more than it helped me. It can be used poorly, immaturely, and really do some damage. But I've also seen it used positively. And there's a couple really powerful experiences of that I've seen and that have impacted me. And I think the key to using the gifts of the Spirit in a way that's honoring to God and helpful is when we do it with humility. When we do it with humility. The prophets during the Old Covenant would say, thus says the Lord, and then they would speak God's word that was revealed to them. But the New Testament says, that gift, that office of prophet, this is what God says, and they speak God's word authoritatively. That is no longer occurring. Remember Hebrews 1? In these last days, God has spoken through his Son. It's done. Genesis to Revelation. If you say, this is what God says, I hope you're reading scripture after that. Because it takes discernment. It takes testing with the gift of prophecy today. We read about that in 1 John. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And listen, I understand why some of you and myself may be geared to despise this gift because of the way I've seen it used poorly and has been damaging. But it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. But test everything. and hold fast what is good. What I would like for us to do is not throw out the whole thing because there have been bad examples of it, but instead test it, discern it, and hold on to what is good. I've listed some negative examples of prophecy before, but I want to tell you a very positive one. I mentioned one prayer even very recently, I think, is a positive example, but I'm going to tell you one very close to home in my own life. There have been a few, just a few, times in my life that have been very clearly God is doing something. Like, God is doing this. Can't explain it. Supernatural. And there are a few, and there's one of them I can't wait to tell you, but it's just not time quite yet to share that. But here's one I can share in regards to prophecy. I was in college. We have a lot of our college students today going to be receiving some care packages for their finals, and we can pray over them at the end of the service today. I'm glad you're here. We love you. And I'm also going to say something a bit difficult maybe for some of you to hear right now before we get to that. When I was in college, when I was an undergrad, and I turned 21, I went out with some of the older guys on the baseball team, and I was all excited because they said, all right, you're 21, we're going to go get a beer. I was like, great, fantastic. Went out with them and had a beer, and their idea was not one beer, not two beers, not three beers. And look, I knew very well, alcohol itself is a gift. Food is a gift, but guess what happens when you abuse food? It can become sinful. Gluttony is sin, right? Alcohol is a gift. Psalm 104, Jesus turning water to wine. But when it's abused, drunkenness is a sin. And I knew that, but guess what? I did it anyways. And not just that one time. I justified myself, reasons why it's okay for me to do this now. I had started to care less about my walk with God at that point in my life, and it became a habit of going out with them, drinking more than I knew that I should, and dancing inappropriately in clubs. And so, college students, can I just say, a lot of times when I speak, I think about like younger Tory sitting somewhere and what I would have liked, what would have been helpful for me to hear, what would have been good to be, that could have been spoken, but often not always was. And I don't remember any time in church throughout those years and through high school, I don't remember any specific time where anyone stood up and said, look, getting drunk is sin. And I'm saying it because it's true. And there's many of you here, likely, that when you're in college, and I hope youth people in youth ears maybe perking up because you're not far from this, where you get there and the assumption, the expectation is, look, you're in college. This is what we do. This is what we do. Of course we drink. Of course alcohol is the center of the party. And I'd like to tell you this morning, please don't let that be the case for you. It's not an excuse to say this is just the part of life that I'm in and this is just what we do. And I'm not saying it to try to just ruin your fun. I'm saying it for a couple reasons. First of all, I don't want you to ruin your life. It can easily become something that you become addicted to and doesn't just stop after senior year. How many stories, how many statistics of people that they go through college and then they ruin their life because they didn't deal with that, because they didn't have a healthy approach to alcohol. It's not an excuse to say it's just something we do. Part of the excuse I had, and I know my friends had in undergrad during that time, about a 6 months or so span of time, was, look, we're bored. We don't have anything else to do. When we do have the free time, this is what we do. And it's just not a good excuse. There's plenty of ways to have fun, to have a good time, without alcohol being the center of it. And maybe that means getting more plugged in with people, with the young adults group here, with ministry at your school, or just being creative and finding other ways to have a good time, other than just giving in to the, of course, alcohol is at the center of what we do for fun. So I would have liked to have heard that when I was an undergrad. It would have been really hard to hear at the time that I was doing it. And I know for some of you, this might be the first time you're hearing something like this. And I want you to know, again, I'm here. You can talk to me. My wife Anna and I can talk to you about it. There are people here that care, that can work through and just talk about this with you. Don't just let it slide if it's something you're dealing with. there are healthy outlets. So, anyway, I was in the middle of the story, and then I kind of paused. I was an undergrad, and I was out, and again, drinking more than I knew I should have, dancing at this club, and you know what? I didn't know it, but God was in that club that night. Because while I was dancing with a girl, and this is an important note here, I did not know this girl very well, and she did not know me very well. Why does that matter? Because as we're dancing, she says to me, and I can still hear it just clear as day, "You are a spiritual leader." That's how I responded. What? I did not feel like a spiritual leader in that moment. But God saw me. God spoke to me. That was, I believe, prophecy in action, is it not? I checked with her a couple years later, and I said to her, "Do you remember this night?" She says, "Yes." I said, "Do you remember why you said what you said? You didn't know me very well. I didn't know you." And she said something like, she mentioned the Holy Spirit, first of all. Like, that was God. "I knew there was something different about you, but that was the Holy Spirit." God reaches us, God sees us, God knows. And that's an example of prophecy that's really impacted me. So, are we a church that wants to use the gift of prophecy in a healthy, humble, discerning way? I hope so. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 says, right after the beautiful chapter on love and what it is, it's sandwiched between the gifts of the Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." If you're here and you've never asked God, you can ask it this way: "Lord, can you give me something to give someone else? Can you give me a word? Can you reach me and speak to me in a way that I can take that, whatever it is, just ideas, thoughts, and maybe it's an image, maybe it's a dream. I don't know exactly how all this works, okay? I don't think I actually have this gift. But I know there are some in our church that do. And maybe that's you and you've never asked for it. God, would you give me something to give to others, to help them see that you know them, that you see them, that they'd be able to say, surely God is among us." Let's want it. The gift of prophecy. So, a simple invitation, the gift of prophecy. These are two more tools in the tool belt of what it means, what we can learn about being missional, about reaching people with the gospel. And what I'd like to do now is set your attention on a list of hopefully some of these themes and tips that we've learned along the way in this short series on evangelism like Jesus. And the way you can do that, I have a slide. But it's also, if in 3 months from now you're wondering, what are some of the things we learned? You can go to your app. And you can go, it's on the home screen, but it will always be under the sermon notes. You can go check out this list here. And I am going to fight very hard to not go into great detail on each one of these because we've already done it. But very briefly, the overarching, what we've learned is the presence, the grace, and the truth of Jesus, and we want to be people that have all three of those, because if we're truthful without grace, we miss the heart of God, and we're harsh. And if we're graceful without truth, we're missing the will of God, the ways of God. And if we're full of grace and truth, but without presence, we're not reaching the next generation, and we're not reaching those who don't know the Lord. So we want to be people full of presence, and grace, and truth in our lives. We want to be people of prayer. Not going to go into detail, fight it. Okay, prayer. We can ask people, "How can I pray for you?" What a great question to ask to show them you know God, you care about them, and you're willing to put in time and effort with them. Okay, faster. Hospitality and food. We see it all over the place. What a way to drop the walls, drop the barriers, invite people over. Active listening. Man, what a great way to show people you care. It's by giving them time and attention and really listen. Enter their world. Ask questions. Tell stories. Play the long game. The conversion doesn't have to happen right there in that moment if it's not time. Care for the outsider and the oppressed. We're going to talk about real quick the restorative type evangelism that we can do. Being open to disruptions, an open calendar to God of being ready and open for divine appointments. Open to disruptions. unashamed of our faith. I've heard from multiple people now of when you were reading your Bible in public, how that could lead to conversations with people, or wearing a Christian clothing or something that can start conversations. Taking our time under stressful situations, we learn with Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. He didn't run. He didn't get angry. He took his time. He was patient, and he spoke and got to the root of the matter. State of mind. Before you go into that place, before you go from here to there, think to yourself, before you go in that store, whatever, are my priorities right? Do I care more about people than I do just about the checklist I have in front of me? Be aware of our surroundings. So often, Jesus being engaged and seeing what's happening around him led to compassion, which led to action. And then today's passage, the calling of Nathanael, we see the simple invitation and prophecy. Hopefully these are helpful for us when we look back on them. When you look back on this series, I hope that you remember the realms of evangelism that we talked about. Yes, in one sense, we're always evangelizing. We're always representing God with every person we engage with, whether we want to or not. We're always doing that. We're always reflecting what we believe and what we believe about God. But it's helpful to have buckets and categories, I think. And so I hope you remember location, vocation, recreation, restoration, and family. Location, where you live, the neighbors that you can and do impact. Vocation, where you work, the coworkers that you can and do impact. Recreation, the places you go, the things you enjoy, the people that you do and can impact. Restoration, the type of ministries to help the needy and the poor, such as His Table and Care Portal that we participate in and others, where we can and do impact people with the gospel. And then our families, who God decided for you to be born into, the people in your life, your family. So I hope you remember that when you look back at this series as well. When you look at the artwork, the sticker on maybe you put it on your refrigerator or your water bottle, like I did, and I've seen on many of yours, I hope you remember that as the theme of stained glass in this series and in this artwork, that we are stained, that we are sinful, that we are nowhere near perfect, but God can and does make us beautiful. I hope you remember that like stained glass, the light shines from the inside. That's where you see the beauty of it. And it's the light of Jesus, God in us, working through us, that can make our words and our actions beautiful to others. When you look at the stained glass, I hope you remember that it's not just one piece. It's many, many pieces put together to create the whole. And we are one church, one body of Christ, but we are also made up of many members, unique. Our evangelism is not going to be cookie cutter, and mine is not going to look exactly like Rob's or exactly like Scott's or exactly like Tammy's. We're different, and that's going to come across differently as we go about the work of evangelism, and that's good, and that's right to do so. And when you look at the artwork, I want you to remember the story. This picture is a story of God reaching down and reaching us. And we have the whole story of what God has done and what God will do from Genesis to Revelation. And I believe the more the Word of God is in us, the more we're going to be able to be effective missionaries for Him in this world. And we each have also our own stories, our own testimonies that we can share with people who don't yet know the Lord. I hope you remember that as you look back at this series. I started this series by saying something like, if you have never shared your faith, maybe it's been 20 years, and you're worried, what are people going to think? Is Pastor Tori going to be mad at me? And I said, I will not be mad at you. And I mean it, and I still mean it. But at the same time, that doesn't mean I'm not going to nudge you. That doesn't mean I'm not going to encourage you, exhort you. I say this phrase all the time because I think it's really important. God loves us just the way we are. It's true, but He also loves us too much to keep us that way. We can always be growing, always becoming more like the men and women He's created us to be. So let's be people that pray for those who don't know the Lord and are willing to speak and to share with them. Let's be people that are moving in that direction. And if you know that you're not moving in that direction, that you don't have any confidence in your life as an evangelist, as just being missional, I would encourage you again, we have prayer in the corner after service every Sunday, people ready and eager to pray with you. And I want to remind the prayer leaders again, sometimes we as prayer leaders also need prayer, and that's great and that's good too, and we can ask for that. Let's talk about it within our tribes, our small groups. Let's get the help that we need and also be helpful to others as we continue to be a church that cares about reaching people, reaching the lost with the gospel. And let's do that no matter how we're feeling, no matter how life is going, no matter what our circumstances are. And that's a great segue into Philippians. So just now, we just finished Evangelism Like Jesus. Okay, we're done. But we're still going to be missional. Now, welcome to Philippians. And I'm going to be very brief here, not starting a whole new message. I just want to get the on-ramp to this book. And what I'd like to do, and apparently I like to do this, is talk about the artwork. Because again, I just think it's really helpful to get our minds thinking about this series. I'm going to read straight from the website, but this was created by Sarah Gorse, the artwork for Philippians. She goes to Terra Nova, Saratoga. And I'm about to say something that I don't understand, but some of you will. The original artwork is a 24 by 24 woodcut block layered with monotype and printed on rice paper. Okay. Okay, let me just read this. So, intro to Philippians. Life is hard. Not one of us gets through life without sorrows and sufferings. In fact, Paul writes to the Philippian Christians in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Life is hard, but life is also good. And life in Christ is one of joy, contentment, and satisfaction. In fact, to the same Christians in the same letter, Paul says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Yet we often feel, as it says in Philippians 1:23, hard-pressed between the two. So look at the artwork. The artwork for Philippians shows two distinct environments in one frame. Central is the yellow chrysanthemums. Did I get that? Nailed it. Thank you. A flower that traditionally symbolizes joy and hope. However, surrounding these flowers is darkness. Thistles and thorns, all representing the curse. This image hopes to convey the same message found in Philippians. It's possible for joy to be found in and through sorrow and pain. Just like Adam and Eve were called to work by the sweat of their brow to push back against the hard ground to bring forth life, we are called to work the hard ground of our hearts to root out sin and doubt, to make room for God's original design to be cultivated and grown within us. We're going to jump into Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 next week with Pastor Dennis, and I look forward to getting into it. But I'd like to close us by praying and to remind you, prayer is always available after the service as well. Father, life can be overwhelming. God, I know that many of us, when we even think about evangelism and the Great Commission of reaching people with the gospel, the very thought of it just stresses us out because we have so many things to do, so many people that have expectations on us, so many people already that may already know the Lord to care about and to think about the time and the effort and trying to be like you and reaching people with the gospel. It could just feel burdensome. But I pray, God, that as we looked to the beauty of Jesus and the example of Jesus, God, I pray that you work in us to give us the motivation to live not just for ourselves and our agendas, but for you, Jesus, because you are worth it. Because you are worth it, Jesus. Help us, God, remember what you want us to remember from what we've read and what we've talked about. And God, I'm confident that so many of us have taken steps these last few months to be more like Christ when it comes to being missional. And I pray, God, as we start Philippians, and you, Jesus, are still at the center as you should be, that you teach us one of the greatest ways we can impact and reach others is because of the joy that we have in you. The joy that other people, when they see it and they know that it's real and that it can't be taken away, that they want it, they want to know you too. And so God, work in us, grow us. Grow us, I pray, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.